changed our name of our church. Y'all got all this SOT, NBC, UCC. We're going to just take the little T out of it, Michael, and make it SMC. So we can get some acronym to it. Y'all turn in your word to Genesis 2, starting in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the... let's skip down to 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of him. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed it up in place with flesh. Now the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of God walking, the Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" Now we're going to stop right there. Why did God ask Adam where he was?
To see if he would tell him where he was.
To see if he wasn't where he was before.
Right. Amen. Yeah.
God already knew he was hiding. He wanted Adam to know he knew he was hiding.
Amen. There's a general rule. If God asks you a question, guess what? It's not because he don't know the answer. He's asking because Adam's moved. He's gone from naked and unashamed with his wife to now he's naked and ashamed. What he did is he left the garden. God had created the garden for them for food and for protection and for fellowship with God. And due to Adam's own circumstances, he left the garden. But now here's what's important, guys, and this is why I want you to read this. It's because God asked, "Where are you?" And that's the question I'm asking every one of you tonight is, where are you? Where are you with God? Where are you tonight with God? This is why this group's important, because if you're not with him, it's a great time to get with him. Because as many steps as you took away out of the garden, it's one step back. It's a turnaround. But let me what's important to see here is who set up the whole meeting with the serpent and everybody? Eve. Who did God call into account? That's important to know. Turn to Genesis 15. Starting with verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him. "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming to you from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldean to give you this land and to take possession of it." So, God, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as what?
Righteousness.
Okay, now let's skip on to verse 6, Genesis 16. So let's just paraphrase that. God told Abram he was going to be the father of many nations. Abram's kind of having a pity party. I'm never going to have any children. It's never going to work out. Oh, God. He says, no, Abram, you're going to be the father of many nations. Brings him outside, tells him to look in the sky. He said, you will be more than the stars in the sky. And Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, you read that, and that's easy to read, but that's hard to stomach. Do you believe God like that? That's where our faith's got to be headed, to a point where God tells you something, you believe it. Now Abram goes home, and he tells Sarah, says, you ain't going to believe what God told me. We're going to have a kid. We're going to have a baby. Now, this is where you have to fear God more than you fear your wife. Because now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Now, you can stop right there. You know, Abram's checking out. You know, I hired her. She's pretty good looking. I've been thinking about that. I've been lusting a little bit. Now Sarah's saying it's okay. Wait a minute. I think that is a godly plan, Sarah. You are, what Abram did is he handed over the spiritual reins of his household to his wife. God had told Abram that he would be the father of many nations. Now, because Sarah didn't believe him, guess what? Plan B. We're going to make God half right. God doesn't need a soft spot to land, guys. God doesn't need a plan B. All he needs is us to believe, and it'd be credited to us as righteousness, and his plans will go forward. For nothing is impossible with God. Get your arms around that. For nothing is impossible with God. So Sarah's telling him, you know, let's make God right. You ever try to do that? Let's pray that we be able to handle this. That we have the grace to be able to handle this disease. That's not what you want. If you've got a deadly disease, you want to be healed. You know, but we fall short of asking for that because we feel like we're not going to get the answer. Am I right?
Right.
Amen. We fall short of believing we're going to have a godly household and I could ever love the Lord like that guy. But this is what... So God made a covenant with Abraham. This is important. So he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she was pregnant, and then Sarah got mad about it, they ran Hagar out of town. At 75 is when that happened for Abraham. Did God forget about the covenant he had made with Abraham? No. 24 years later, when Abram was 99, God called him back before him and said, let's go to 17. Skip over in your word. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers. What he said is, you got it wrong the first time, Abram. He said, but I hadn't forgot about the covenant that we made, even though you lost your way, and for 24 years you've done all these things that are crazy. Come back before me. I'm going to restore and renew you, and let's start over again. I know none of y'all ever need that in your own life, but I have. And he confirmed the covenant with me, and we started over again because I got it wrong the first time. Amen?
Amen.
So that's what we see Abraham doing. And so that is how this whole thing, if you want to wonder why the oil prices are high and why gas is so high, blame Abraham. Because that's what happened. Because it says that Ishmael will live in conflict with all of his brothers, one of which is Isaac. But you see, God's hand is on Isaac. He said, this is my chosen people. And so when you see that God saw Abraham through, now, as you see that God has called Abraham to bring Isaac up the mountain. Abraham didn't sweat it, did he? I'm sure he was worried, but he didn't stop at the bottom of the hill. He took him up the mountain because he believed God when he told him to be the father of many nations. Well, if God kills Isaac, that's the end of that. So he believed God. God did not let him down. And God said, because you believe me, it's credited to you as righteousness. What do you believe God for? What do you believe God for in your life? And so we see back when Abraham got it wrong when he was with his wife Sarah, who did he fear? He feared his wife more than he feared the Lord God Almighty. He feared his circumstances with his wife at the current time. Now, guys, I've been there. You try to make peace and you know it's not what God wants for whatever reason. But God's telling you to go forward. Now, like most time, what, like Tyler was saying, Jesus said no man is fit to plow if he looks back. To me, what that means is a lot of times I'm looking to see who's following. Come on, y'all, come on. Let's go. And while I'm looking back, I've got one hand on the plow, and we're going in circles. Y'all, come on. God said plow forward, because in a plowed field, you've got a row of dirt coming up, and people can see where you've been because there's new dirt flying out like this. And they'll know where to find you. If they get out of sight, they'll follow the dirt to you. But a godly man has got to go forward. And I'll tell you this. You can see, go Sunday and look around, and you see a woman bringing the kids to church, trying to go, y'all come on in here, get in here, sit down, sit down. And that she's doing best she can to get those kids to church, and daddy ain't nowhere around. And you, what you see is she's doing best she can, but that's about all it'll ever be. Because she's not been created to be the spiritual leader of her house. But you show me one of you guys get on fire for Jesus Christ and watch your whole house set forth in an inferno. It's meant to be that way. It can't help but be that way. And all it's going to do is God's going to blow on it. It's going to set the world on fire. But now mama's doing the best she can. She's dragging them to church and trying to get them fed. And dad's doing whatever else. But dad's going to be, it's not going to be mama. Hey, mama, come here. It's going to, God Almighty's going to say, hey, Frank, come here. Tell me about what you did with your family that I gave you. What were you too busy doing again? To put them in the Word? To tell them about how much I love them? They may die and go to hell. You know? But it's going to come back to what we did with them. God's given spiritual authority to the man. Why do you think men hate church? Oh, come on. You know why. Because they don't get it. We didn't get it. We don't get it. I mean, there ain't a whole lot, unless you know why you're there and you're created to love the Lord your God and you're a soldier in His army. Now, there's a transformation from being somebody just sits there and sings a song and stands up a couple times saying a couple things, praying. Y'all be good. How y'all doing? Everybody's good. We're good. Ain't y'all good? We're all good. Wasn't nobody fighting on the way to church this morning. We was all doing good. You know? I don't know about y'all, but that's not the way it is. But when men get on fire for Jesus Christ and get a personal relationship with Jesus, I've just seen it happen too many times, is you watch what happens in church. Church changes. But they start believing what God tells them, and it's been credited to them as righteousness, and things start happening in your church. Now, we get busy in church. I get busy in church. And I don't know that everything I'm busy with is building His kingdom. Probably 90% of it's not. What's God's will? Grow His kingdom. God's 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 2. Let's flip into there. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in a passionate lust like the heathen, who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you this his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So God's will is to enlarge his kingdom, to make believers of Jesus Christ through salvation, and to have righteous lives, to be sanctified through the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm not even going to ask this because I know. I'm going to ask it. Nobody raise their hand. Nobody raise their hand either way. But it's just it's one of those questions that just needs to be thrown out there. Is how many of y'all ever led anybody to the Lord? How many of you ever shared your faith with somebody in the attempt to bring somebody into the kingdom? Which is God's will, is that none should perish, that all should have eternal life. It's not going to be that way. But that's what we're created to do. So when you see it as a different, now you're a soldier. that none should perish? I got to get between me and Satan and this brother over here. And that means me sharing my life. This book is made up of, you think they'd have wanted their stories put in here? Noah was a drunk, you know. Paul couldn't get along with anybody, you know. Adam's running around naked. But you know what it did? It encourages every one of us. That's what it's meant to do. Now, so often, we want our testimonies to be something cool. You know, like I fell out of a plane and bounced and God saved me. I didn't slip. It just the hatch opened, I fell, and it was cool, you know. But nobody wants their testimony to be about addiction, about pornography, about masturbation, and God's giving you victory. Where we sit among brothers all the time and know that that's things that they're going through. Nobody wants to say, I had a victory in my marriage, man. We're getting on great now. Where we were just at odds before, living in separate rooms. Nobody knows those stories. But they're in here. See, God chose to record those in here for us. He said, David's got a heart like mine, yet David got lost with Bathsheba. He sent Nathan to bring him back home. Who's after you? Right now, it's me. This very second. And these brothers around you are going to be with you next week. But God's will is about the broken, the lost, the disillusioned. The one. The one. Not the 99, but the one. Turn to Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, what strikes you about this? Now, we can read that, and that's powerful. That's a great commission. But these 11 walked with him for 3 years, saw him heal the dead. Now, I've seen him return from the dead, and they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know what that does for me? That encourages me that I'm not the only one. But they got on board, and here's what Jesus' recipe was. He didn't address their doubts, understand. Jesus said, in 19, he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them." You're struggling with your doubts? Guess what? Go evangelize somebody and watch how God moves on your faith. He will increase your faith. He will, where your doubts are, he'll remove them. But you know, he's not going to do it while you sit there going, "Golly, I got all these doubts. I don't know. I never seen him. But I never got out and got out of the boat." You know, there was three disciples in the boat. With Peter. Two with Peter. And Jesus called him out on the water. Said, "Peter, come to me." Now, what were the other two disciples' names? Don't know. Why do you think they're not in there? They didn't get out of the boat. There's a whole thing in the Bible about names. You know, Lazarus, the poor beggar, sitting in Abraham's lap. And the rich man. In the world, everybody's going to know who the rich man was. He had the big house on the hill. Everybody knew his name. This guy sat out the gates and begged. But God knows his name. He said, "There's a great chasm. What side of it do you want your family to be on? Your friends, the people that work with you, that don't know Jesus. There's people all around us that don't know Jesus. People going to hell. Right now, they're going to hell. Unless we get involved." Now, that's what I'm talking about being a soldier. You know? And getting up. "Therefore, go and make disciples." Now, guys, I'm pretty sure that doesn't say get all busy and doing things that you feel good about, but things that I don't necessarily feel good about. You know, you can be on the committee that changes out the letters on the sign and feel like, "Boy, I'm doing my church work. Boy, I put up there, we got a meeting, a choir's meeting next Sunday, and I'm running off bulletins, and, you know, I park cars at special events. For the kingdom." That's not what it says. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's nutting up and stepping out. stepping out of the boat like Peter. You got a plan. There's no plan B on stepping out of the boat with Peter, to walk to Jesus. It's just believing it was credited to Peter as righteousness and he walked. Amen? What are you going to do? See, and the thing about it is you got to share your victories, guys, and your defeats. Where you've been currently defeated is an opportunity for God to move in and bring your brothers around you, and let's storm the gates of hell and kick them open and set some captives free, you know. I look forward to the day when the armies of God ride and we can slay all this pornography and just see it fall by the wayside. That's just, and not by a show of hands because I wouldn't get any. But we all know that lust and pornography, I don't care how old you are, will consume you and rob your spiritual life from you. You need to turn that over in a small group to a brother to help you walk through it. Set some accountability parameters. Accountability means checking back on it. Doesn't mean announcing it, and then that's good, man. We'll be praying for you. That's the one thing showing up at somebody's door, this is what Tyler was talking about, is if we tell you we're going to pray for you in here, that means right now. That doesn't mean, hey, we're going to bring a bunk cake by. When y'all going to be there? We're praying for you. We'll see y'all later. That means ripping a roof up currently. You know, it was not by the faith of the man that they lowered down to Jesus that he was healed. It's the faith of his friends. And the way I view that picture, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it, is they were having church. There was the room was filled with Pharisees and people that were come to hear Jesus. And they were clogging every entrance. But the people that were hungry for Jesus didn't stop and say, well, there's too many. I can't get a parking spot. I guess I'll go next week. They said, I tell you what, there's looks like if we all got on each other's shoulders, we could get up there and rip that thatch up and lower Fred down to Jesus. Maybe we can get in there and start slinging some wood and some thatch and get Jesus' attention and get him to heal him. I want my fingers to be bloody for my friends, for my brothers in here. But not all the time do I feel like I'm doing that. But that's what we're called to do. Amen? What do you want your life to look like? Are you tired of living the complacent Christian life where it's about, look at my attendance. I attended 4 times this month. I'm super spiritual, you know. I got an award for me. No. It's not about that. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that flows out into everybody you meet. It's about setting a man on fire for Jesus Christ and others coming around to watch him burn. Amen. Well, we're going to be lifting you guys up, and I know, because I know a bunch of you guys in here, that God's going to do mighty things with SOTU, NBC, 2123. Yeah, you know me. God's going to move in this group. Now, we want to stay consistent to what we're about, and that's pray right now. We try to set aside a lot of time for God to do what God wants to do.